I'd like you to turn with me in your hymnals to number 158. Now, some of you who have been in many, many communion services here at camp, don't get nervous, okay? We're going to do things just a little differently this evening. I'm sorry, I'm from New Jersey, and we have a tendency to do that. But we're going to do communion tonight and the rest of our evening just a little bit differently, perhaps, than the normal. But we'll get everything in, I promise, so don't get nervous. But I'd like you to sing with me the first verse of Break Thou the Bread of Life, page 158. Let's sing it together. Brother Paul? Let's sing it together.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea.
This weekend, we've been looking a little bit together here in Watch Rock of some of the encounters that people had with God. People who met God face to face, like Moses. It says in Exodus that God spoke to Moses face to face, like Jacob, who literally wrestled with an angel who many believe was God in sort of a human, tangible form, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, being thrown into the fiery furnace, little did they know that the Son of God was in that fire, waiting to meet them. And when I was told that we'd be having communion this evening, right away I have a whole list that I thought of that we could do different times, sort of, you know, prepared for various occasions. When I was told that we were going to be having communion tonight, right away my mind went to some of the appearances, the encounters that people had with the resurrected Christ, with Jesus after he rose from the dead. I'd like to just look at a couple of them this evening as we take communion, not just a sermon and then communion, but sort of all going to just dovetail together. And I believe that as I thought about these things, Lord just sort of inspired me with some of these that we're going to look at for just a few minutes. Each one's going to be very brief. But the first one's in Luke 24. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to take a little peek at it, some of you probably don't even have to, because I'm sure many of you know, or all of you perhaps know, the story of the road to Emmaus. There's, of course, we talked a little bit Sunday morning about the road to Damascus that the, you know, Saul of Tarsus was on. But this is the road to Emmaus. These two men, these two disciples, followers of Jesus, who after Christ's crucifixion, and of course, they had heard something about a resurrection, but they were distraught. Their world was shattered. They had basically given everything to follow him. They had given the last 3.5 years of their lives following him, believing that he was the promised Messiah. He was the one that the prophets had pointed to, that all of the scriptures said is going to come and deliver God's people. And they had hoped, as they said, that Jesus was the one. And then he was crucified. And then he told them, I'm going away. And as he told them these things, as he tried to explain these things to them, and you know, you've all read the Gospels, you know that Jesus tried to prepare them several times. In fact, I believe, you know, we're not given everything Jesus ever said. The Apostle John says that. I mean, if they wrote everything down, you know, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. But often he tried to prepare them for what was going to come, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Their eyes were just, they had blinders on. They couldn't quite understand what he was trying to tell them. And so then, when he actually did die, when he was arrested, he was whipped and scourged and put on that sham of a trial, and then finally was crucified, their entire world was shattered. Everything that they had hoped for, everything they had banked on, that they had staked their lives upon, was just, the rug was just yanked out from underneath them. And everything went flying. And then all of a sudden, they began to get this word that something had happened. You know, women, you can't trust them. Sorry, ladies, I don't mean that literally. But that was the opinion of the day. These women came with this idea that they had seen him, that he was alive. And, oh, you know, ladies, they get over emotional. Get all worked up about things. And so that's the story. I'm not saying I agree with that, but that's the story. And so here they are walking about 7 miles to the road on the way to Emmaus. And they're talking about these things. They're discussing them. And even given this other news that they had received, they weren't buying it. They weren't buying it. They knew it was over. They knew it was finished. They weren't sure what they were going to do next. So all of a sudden, as they're walking, a stranger approaches them. And he looks at them and kind of just falls in step with them. And he asks them, he says, "Yeah, I see you guys are really involved in a really serious conversation here. What are you talking about?" It's interesting because in the original, it sort of indicates that the very question that he asked them stopped them dead in their tracks. It's like they just stopped and looked at him. And they're like, "Are you kidding us? Where have you been? What rock have you been living under? Where have you been, in Brant Lake? You know, where have you been? Up in the, you know, the wilderness? You don't even know what's going on in the world? Don't you have any idea what has just happened these last couple of days?" And they begin to just pour out their hearts about these events. And then as they sort of continue on their journey, wouldn't be surprised if Jesus didn't walk up to them and kind of put his hand on the small of their backs and kind of just, you know, give them a little push start. And then he starts to talk to them. And he starts to explain the scriptures to them. They have no idea who this is. You know that, right? There's something, the Lord did something that they didn't recognize him. And he begins to go through the Old Testament, going through the scriptures, probably beginning in Genesis and all the way through the prophets and the Psalms, all of the prophecies about himself and how this is what the Christ had to do. These are the things he had to suffer. It was necessary for him to go through these things. And he just expounded on the scriptures to them as they walked, and they finally reached their home. Finally reached Emmaus. And he just kind of says, "You know, take care, guys. Nice walking with you. Nice talking with you." He's about to move on, and it's getting dark. And they say, "Well, stay with us. Stay with us. Come on, it's getting dark." You know, that was actually common in those days, for people to invite travelers into their homes and show them hospitality. "Stay with us, it's getting dark, stay the night. Then you can go on your way." And he agreed, and he came in. And they sat down at the table for something to eat. And it says, as they sat down, I guess being the guests, they invited him to ask the blessing, So he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And it says, the instant in which he did that, their eyes were opened and they knew who it was. It was the same one in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he offered it to them. Their eyes were opened. They knew it was the Lord. They knew he was alive and he was gone. And he vanished from their sight. And you know what they did? They said, "Wait a minute. A half marathon is only 13.1 miles. We've already walked 7. We can run the 7 back. 14 miles, no problem." And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And they told them, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And as they began to digest this, these two make a statement. They agree to a claim that I think is so marvelous for us who wish to serve the Lord, especially I think of our counselors and all of us, where they said, when he talked to us, when he expounded and opened the scriptures to us, I can imagine them having this conversation. Like, my heart was like some of you guys were trying to describe something, you know. I can only describe it as like my heart was burning inside of me. And the other guy's like, "Yeah, you know, me too. I felt it." When he spoke, there was just something like a fire started to burn in my heart. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us in the way, as he opened the scriptures to us? And they ran back to share this message that he was alive. Oswald Chambers, in some of his famous writings, talks about the secret of the burning heart. Some of you who are familiar with his writings, perhaps you've read that. The secret of the burning heart. He says, when someone really encounters Jesus, truly sees Jesus, not through someone else's eyes, but for themselves, he says, there is a flame that is kindled. The heart begins to burn. It begins to blaze. But as he talks about this, he says, but, very often the mundane, the ordinary activities of life can squelch that flame, can make it go out. You know, like a snuffer. You ever see a snuffer? Just kind of put it over the candle and it just starves the flame of oxygen and it just goes out. He said, but the true secret of the burning heart is learning how to keep that flame kindled. And that flame can only be kept kindled as we, this is going to sound very familiar to those of you who have ever been at camp, as we learn to abide in Jesus, as we abide in him, and he abides in us. The flame of our heart not only remains kindled, but that flame continues to grow. The path of the just is as a shining light that goes out more and more, more and more. That light is to grow in each one of our hearts. And so much, and ladies, I pray you'll forgive me, but as I thought of this, I thought of these fellas going to the village. I thought, wouldn't it be something if tomorrow when those campers show up, that, what do we got, 68, you said, Brother Peter? When those 68 boys show up and they see you guys all standing there waiting for them on the bus, or maybe standing in your lean-to as that van pulls up, that car pulls up, whatever it may be, that it's not just a group of guys, but it's perhaps, like A.W. Tozer said, they meet a group. Listen to what Tozer called it, a fellowship of the burning heart. A fellowship of individuals whose hearts are just burning for Jesus, burning with his presence, burning with that fire that you know, if you want to ignite something, you got to have a flame. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm no good with a magnifying glass. You know, I maybe Johnny, I know, you know, you're one of those kind of guys, you know. Maybe you can light that fire. I don't know. I can't. Or maybe your dad can do it with sticks. You know, not me. If I want to light a fire, I need a fire. I need a fire. You know, a match or one of those little clicker things, you know. I need something with fire. Well, I got news for you. If you want to ignite those boys' hearts, those little children's hearts, you know what it takes? It takes a burning heart, because only a flame can kindle a flame. It takes a burning heart to ignite another heart. And my prayer for you is that you guys, every single one, and I got news for you. You know, I was instructed, and we will, to sort of pray for the counselors first and then the other staff members, and I understand that. But, you know, I'm a teacher, you know, kind of on the front lines, a lot of contact with the students. But we have others in our school that are what I often call, we call the support staff. Custodians and, you know, and counselors and groundskeepers, and there's so many different individuals. And, you know, the longer I teach, the more I have come to realize how important everyone is to this process. It's not just the counselors and then the rest of you. It's all of you. It's all of you working together, believing together, having faith together, where if all of us, if you're heart is just burning, a fellowship of the burning heart for Jesus and for his service, that will ignite someone else's heart. And it's not because it's you. It's not just because you're so zealous. Some people think, well, if I'm just zealous, that's kind of what that must mean. That's not what it means at all. Brother Peter hit the nail on the head. It's Jesus. It's his flame, his fire in your heart, in your soul. That is what will ignite those boys' hearts. That's what will cause the fire to burn in your meetings, in your bunk devotions, whatever. Maybe even when you're at the baseball field or at the beach. It doesn't matter. The flame wants to burn, wants to not only be kindled, but wants to grow. into a great fire. I remember a couple of years ago, I heard Brother Tom built a bonfire of all bonfires. That's what I was told. Now, I wasn't here for it. I would have probably been running away or jumping in the lake. But you know, that's the kind of fire God wants to ignite in these young people's hearts. A flame that just burns uncontrollably with the power of God. And it will only happen as your hearts burn. But when did they really see Jesus? When he broke the bread. When he broke the bread. And I thought, wow, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. And I'm going to pray this for you guys during this week. I'm going home tomorrow. I'm bailing on you. I'm getting while the getting's good. You got all these people nervous, Brother Peter? I'm out of here. I'm so nervous, I'm leaving. Now that's my schedule. But I'm going to continue to pray for you. And each morning to pray that perhaps figuratively or literally, as you gather in the morning perhaps, that Jesus will just break that bread to you. You know, it's representative of himself, that he will give you himself. And as he does that, you will see him. Your hearts will burn. And then, when you go back to those lean-tos, then you'll have something to give those boys. It won't be something you've drummed up. It'll be something that Jesus himself has put in your hearts. And so, as we think about this, let's sing those next two verses, Break Thou the Bread of Life, and I'm going to ask the ushers who are going to serve us communion to come. We're going to partake of the bread at this time in our service. Let's sing the second and third verses together.
Bless Thou the truth, dear Lord,
The Apostle Paul tells us that he has given to us that which was delivered to him by the Lord. And that the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, saying, "This bread is my body. It's being broken for you." Brother Bob Petfield, return thanks for his broken body.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so unworthy to even be here tonight. But, Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling your Father's will and allowing your body to be desecrated, to be broken, so that we may stand here tonight cleansed.
Yes, oh, Jesus, Lord. Jesus.
Thank you.
Jesus.
Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for drawing us into your presence. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. If there are any here who are not familiar with the way in which we take communion, you are all welcome to partake at the table of the Lord. You are invited. He has invited you. He desires to eat this supper with you. We take the bread and just hold on to it, and we'll all take it together. And when Jesus had given thanks, he gave it to them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise the Lord. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me. Took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. He gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." Take, eat. Be seated. In that first day or so when Jesus was appearing to his disciples, he appeared to the, weren't the 11 at that point because there were some missing. But he appeared in the room and said, "Peace be unto you." They knew it was Jesus. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. But there was one who wasn't there. You know who it was? Sure you do. It was Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. We're told this story, of course, by the Apostle John in the 20th chapter. And when Thomas finally hears this almost unbelievable news, that Jesus was in fact alive, you know what his answer was, right? "Sounds great, guys. But unless I see for myself the wounds in his hands, the wound in his side." No, no, not just see. "Unless I touch those wounds in his hands, unless I reach out my hand and actually, I want to physically touch that wound that soldier pierced into his side from which blood and water flowed. Unless that happens, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. It's too good to be true. I have to see it. I have to touch it for myself." 1 week later, and they were all together again. And guess who was there this time? You know. You all know the story. Thomas was there. All of a sudden, you know, the doors were locked. But there stood Jesus in the midst. Yeah, thank you. And then He fixed his eyes right on Thomas. He said, "Thomas, front and center." "Front and center, Thomas. Okay. Here it is. Reach forth your hands. Reach your hands. Come on. Come on. Here they are. Feel it. Feel it. Come on, feel it. Here it is. Here's where the spear went in. Come on. This is what you wanted, wasn't it?" I'm sure Jesus didn't say it in a condemnatory way, but he just offered Thomas the physical evidence that he craved for. And most Bible teachers believe that Thomas didn't actually do it, but he just approached Jesus and he fell at his feet. And what did he proclaim? "My Lord and my God." Weren't too many who made that profession to Jesus. But when Thomas saw the wounds, when he saw the wounds, "My Lord and my God." The great hymn writer Charles Wesley, one of my favorite Wesley songs, writes, it's in our camp hymnal, the song, "Arise, my soul, arise." But listen to these words. Listen to these words. "Five bleeding wounds he bears." Where were they? His hands, his feet, his side. He actually bore more wounds than that, didn't he? When you think about that whipping, you think about that crown of thorns that was just smashed onto his head. But Wesley's thinking of those wounds that he received as he was nailed to the cross, as he gave his life. "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary." Listen, "they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me." And what do they plead? "Forgive him. Oh, forgive," they cry. "Forgive him. Oh, forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." As I thought about Thomas, seeing those wounds, thought about the blood that flowed from those wounds, that blood that flowed down the wood of that cross, onto that ground. You know, that blood's still flowing today. That blood is still flowing. It's flowing today. It's flowing right now. It's flowing here. It's flowing throughout these grounds. It's flowing throughout the world. It is a mighty stream. It's not just a trickle. It's a stream where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. It is my prayer for this camp, for the village, for the cottage, for Watch Rock, that the blood will just flow through this place. I remember many years ago, it was a lot of years ago, because he went to heaven in 1986. So figure that out, before most of you guys were born. But I'm sure, Brother Paul, you may remember this. One time during a meeting, there was great praise going up, and people, there had been, I believe, there was a sermon given about the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. And Brother Gordon Gardner, as people were worshiping and praising, he was just kind of going like this. Just sort of going like this. And, you know, kind of looked a little bit odd, but, you know, everybody was caught up in worship and praise. But later on, someone asked him, "Brother Gordon, you know, when somebody had a little courage?" You had to have a little courage sometimes to ask, "Brother, you know, what was this all about?" And he said, "You know," he said, "the Lord just inspired me by faith. Not anything I could do, but just inspired me by faith. Like the priest of old, like Moses of old, when the people would come and the priest would sprinkle them with the blood, signifying that their sins were covered, that they were covered." He said, "God just inspired me to do that. Not that I was doing it, but I just felt like God was sprinkling people with his blood. The blood was being sprinkled on people's hearts, on people's minds, in people's lives, in their attitudes, in their thoughts, and everything about them." Wouldn't that be something? When I say wouldn't, I don't mean that in like a sort of a hopeful, up in the air kind of a thing. But believe that the blood is going to flow. Those boys, those young ones, even adults, that God will meet them And like we sing, there to my heart was the blood applied. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. The Apostle John tells us that if we walk in the light, hold on a second there, Brother Frank, don't jump the gun. If we walk in the light, sound familiar, fellas? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now, Brother Frank, go for it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That fellowship of the burning heart and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the business that our God is in. You can't do it. Not even Sister Edith with her great cooking can do it. None of us can do it. He must do it. The blood. Plead the blood. Believe that the blood is going to flow. That mighty stream is going to flow. And boys and girls, young people, teenagers, adults are going to have that blood applied to their hearts and are going to be cleansed. And what happens as we're cleansed? Then this starts to happen. It can't just be a motto. Sometimes I shudder when we say it's the motto of Pilgrim Camp. Because you know what happens to a motto, don't you? It just becomes an idea. Just a nice idea that kind of gets dull. But when the blood, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives and cleanses us from all sin, then this isn't just a motto. It's not just a nice thought upon which this beautiful place was founded. It becomes reality. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have reality than a motto. And it's the blood that will do this in your heart, which it has and is working, and in their hearts as well. And so, let's sing. In the white book, page 46. Let's sing. We're just going to sing the third verse, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come back. Think of Thomas, think of those wounds, and believe that the blood is going to flow. Let's sing it.
5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die.
When supper had ended, Jesus took the cup. He said to them, "This cup, this is a new covenant. This is a covenant purchased by my blood. By my blood." Brother Stephen, return thanks, would you please?
Hallelujah. Dear Lord, I thank you and praise you, Lord. Praise you, Shokoko. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your blood.
Jesus.
For your shed blood.
Yes.
Oh, for us,
yes.
Father God.
Yes.
For sacrificing your body, your blood for us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray as we take this, Lord, that we just do this in remembrance of you, Lord. Lord, you just cleanse us, Father God. Cleanse us. In your precious name.
Yes. Amen. Brother Bob. Praise the Lord. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Jesus, it shall never, never suffer loss. Jesus, there is power in that blood. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we claim that power, Lord. We claim the power of the blood. We claim the cleansing of the blood. We claim the purification of the blood. That blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Lord, we believe that its power will be felt in every life on these grounds, both now and throughout these 2 weeks. It is our faith, Lord. We believe it. You shed your blood so that we could be cleansed of our sins. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. 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 We are not redeemed by silver and gold. Not bulls. Not goats. None of it. But with the precious blood of Christ. Lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant, a covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Drink all of it. Oh, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Hallelujah for the cross. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. The final appearance of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This one's for all you guys who are scared to death, including you, Brother Peter. If we don't feel inadequate, that might be a problem. Look at all the people God chose in the Bible. They all felt inadequate. If you feel inadequate, guess what? You're just the guy God's looking for. Because like Paul, when we're weak, when we recognize that I can't do it, I can't convince these kids, I can't do this on my own, that's when we're powerful. That's when we are, as the original Greek says, that's when you are dynamite. That's what it literally says. I am strong, dynamite. God wants dynamite. And he's putting it in your heart today. I believe it. As you're believing him, as you're trusting him. But in the final, and here, this is kind of the cherry on top, if you will. Although it's all. It's the foundation, too. It's everything. Because in that final appearance, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus appears to the group, before he ascends to the Father. And listen to what he says. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. Go. You know how it continues. And make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, to do, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. But I want these words, especially our counselors and all of us, it's my prayer that these words would just ring in our hearts as we go about these days. Jesus says to us, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me. There is nothing, there is no one, there is no circumstance, there is no situation which does not fall under my authority. And because of that, now you can go. And now you can go and fulfill the job that I have for you, the service to which I have appointed you. Because I am with you. I am with you. The one who has all authority. I am with you. I'm with you every moment. Even until the end of the age. All authority is given to him. And because he is with us, the one with all authority, we can go. And now in and of ourselves, we might be scared out of our wits. But in him, the one who has all authority, may he invest that in you. He is investing that in you, that power, so that you can be what he wants you to be. And remember this, as you serve the Lord, no matter what your job may be, the one who has entrusted you with that job is the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. And he is the one who grants you the power to do that work. Think about it. Think about that. I think if you really consider your job, you might say, well, you know, I'm cleaning rooms. I'm cooking. I'm washing dishes. I'm just serving tables. I'm babysitting a group of crazy kids for 2 weeks. You know it's a lot more than that, right? You understand that. But no matter how you might see, think about this. The one who has entrusted you with this work is the one in whom resides all power in heaven and in earth. And he grants you that power so that no matter what it is you do it through him, the one who has all authority. And he's with you. He is with you every moment of every day. And he will be with you until the end of the age. The end of the age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have considered tonight your broken body, which was broken for us. We have considered your blood, which was shed for us, through which our great redemption was purchased. And now we consider the task to which you have called us. And we thank you this night that we don't do this on our own, but all that you have called us to do. Each one of us here is called, whether it's a counselor or whether it's someone working in the palace or here in Watch Rock or even the guests. Lord, we're all called. We're all called to serve you. We thank you that we don't do it alone, but we do it in the power and the authority of the one in whom rests all power and all authority. And so, Lord, we pray for the counselors. Counselors, cottage, village, stand, please. Let's all take faith for them. Lord Jesus, we entrust these dear men and women to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't entrust them to their own devices, to their own skills, skilled as they may be, and we know there are so many talents in their lives, in their hearts, that which you have put, which they will use in these weeks. But Lord, we thank you that they go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may they step in the light. May they be a fellowship of the burning heart. May the blood flow wherever they speak, wherever they minister, even if it's just putting their arms around a little one. We pray, Lord Jesus, that the blood will flow and cleanse young people, boys and girls, from all sin and add them and bring them into the kingdom of God. And we pray, Lord, that they won't do it in their own strength, but they will do it in the strength which God supplies through Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, even of our service. And so we just give these young men, these women, Lord, all of them to you, and we entrust them to you, into your care, and we believe that you will lead, you will guide, and you will empower them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now all the rest of the staff, kitchen staff, housekeeping staff, groundsmen, anybody else that I've missed, stand. We want to pray for you. Come on. Let's pray. Because, guys, let's face it, without you, this all doesn't happen. You are more vitally involved in this, perhaps, than you know. But perhaps you do know. Do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray for them. Counselors, let's pray for them. This is your support staff. This is the group that makes it possible for you to minister to those boys, those girls. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all those who willingly serve you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will so work in their hearts that no matter what their job, what their task, no matter how menial it may seem, no matter how glorious perhaps it may seem, we pray, Lord, that whatever they do, they will do it for the glory of God. We pray that they will serve you. They will serve the Lord Christ. They won't be serving Pilgrim Camp. They won't be serving a particular organization, but they'll be serving you. We pray that their eyes will be so on Jesus, that you will so fill them, so cause those flames to burn in their hearts, that everything they do, they will do it as unto the Lord. And it will be an act of worship. Even waiting tables, whatever it is, an act of worship. May they take faith, perhaps as those young ones walk past them to the beach, or maybe whether they bring them another pitcher of milk. Whatever it may be, Lord, may they have faith and believe that God is going to get his work done in every life upon these grounds. We pray that this blessing will be theirs, and we claim it through Christ's name. And all the people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So in closing, let's sing a hymn that I believe will encourage us to go forward, because all authority has been given to him. Let's sing, Jesus Shall Reign. Jesus is going to reign over these weeks. Believe it, because it is so. In our hymnal number 30, we're going to sing this in closing, and then we will be dismissed. Jesus Shall Reign, number 30. Let's sing it all together. Ready? Jesus shall reign.
Jesus shall reign.
Gentlemen,
from north to south, the princes meet. Western empires, oh, there, Lord, and savage tribes attend his word.
Ladies, on the third,
to him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice.
Now let's all stand and sing the fourth together. We'll slow it down just a little bit and let's sing it.
People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And infant voices shall proclaim their
Brother Peter Schaefer, pray with us in closing, please. Would you?
Lord, we go out tonight in full faith and confidence in our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
We are thankful tonight, Jesus. Lord, that you have empowered us, O God.
Oh, Jesus.
No matter what we do, Lord, we are going to do it for your glory.
Jesus.
And Lord, we just ask that your presence be poured out among each one of us, O God, and for all those that are coming up, and as we serve them in all our capacities, that lives would be changed. And Lord, we trust you for that. We know and we believe in you. We say this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Take the blessing with you. God bless you.